God gets all the glory. I'm going to have to turn that down because I project when I speak. You know, we just finished our camp meeting at 3 ABN, and oh, the Lord poured out his Holy Spirit. It was such a blessing. But I have to tell you, I don't think I've slept for nearly 3 weeks. We've been just getting little bits of sleep. So I was so excited when we got here. It was about 10 o'clock, wasn't it, honey, when we got to the room last night. We drove in yesterday. And I was so excited. I thought, boy, I'm going to sleep tonight. But I didn't. So if I fall asleep while I'm talking, you just keep listening, okay? Before we pray, I want to read something to you, if I can find it. This is from the Ellen G. White Letters, page 342. The end is near. We have not a moment to lose. Light is to shine forth from God's people in clear, distinct rays, bringing Jesus before the churches and before the world. God will give additional light, and old truths will be recovered and replaced in the framework of truth. And wherever the laborers go, they will triumph. As Christ's ambassadors, they are to search the scriptures, to seek for the truths that have been hidden beneath the rubbish of error. And every ray of light received is to be communicated to others. One interest will prevail. One subject will swallow up all others. Christ, our righteousness. Today we're going to be talking about the power of grace. Tomorrow we'll talk about being partnered with his power. On Wednesday, we will speak of the power of imputed righteousness. Thursday will be the power of imparted righteousness. And Friday's seminar will be the power of victorious faith. I'm going to tell you how the Grace Pipeline, the book, came into being. I grew up in the Church of Christ. In a very legalistic environment. I grew up believing I had to be perfect for God to love me. And that if I wasn't perfect, he would just spew me out of his mouth. You know, we didn't study Revelation. That's the only scripture I knew from Revelation because I heard it all the time. So I grew up not knowing about grace, and I studied my way out of the Church of Christ into a non-denominational arena. All of a sudden, that's all I heard about was grace, grace, grace. But the pendulum swung from one side clear to the other. And I knew, just because I was a student of the New Testament, I can't say I was a student of the Old Testament because Church of Christ really didn't, you know, they were a New Testament church. But I knew there was something wrong and there was something missing. And when God called me to full-time ministry, I spent from 2000 to 1999, end of 1999, to 2005, just at his feet. He told me not to read anything else except the Bible, and I didn't. I didn't read magazines. I didn't read periodicals. I didn't read any other Christian literature. All I read was the Bible, and I studied at his feet. As a matter of fact, he didn't release me from that until probably 2012, I guess. So all I studied was the Bible. I became an Adventist in 2002, which means I really didn't study much of Ellen White. Now, I will confess I had read Desire of Ages and I read The Great Controversy about the second year I was in the church. But I remember right here in West Virginia, Berkeley Springs, West Virginia, when I was a brand new Adventist, I was asked to speak at the Berkeley Springs Church. I'd been on 3ABN. I was on 3ABN 6 months after I became an Adventist. I was already in full-time ministry. I was out teaching obedience. I was out teaching about God's wonderful Ten Commandments. I was a Sabbath keeper for years before I joined the church. But here I join the church. 6 months later, I'm on 3ABN. Then I get this invitation to come to Berkeley Springs, West Virginia. Roger Kuhn was my host. And I'll never forget, I had been there. I think I'd spoken. It was a revival series is what they called it. It was about the third night that Roger invited me. They had a guest house a little down the hill. So Roger and Irene had invited me to their home for dinner. And I'm sitting here thinking, because I just thought Berkeley Springs was this little tiny little church. I wasn't worried about it. Found out they're retired seminary professors. They're, you know, all these people that from the publishing house. And Roger Kuhn, at the dinner, after we finished dinner, he said, let's go downstairs to my study. He had a huge study. And when we went down there, I thought, uh-oh. And I told him, I said, Roger, I have a confession to make. I haven't read much of Ellen White yet because God's got me in the Bible and the Bible only. And he said, she would approve of that. You know, he used to teach the Ellen White course at Andrews, right? He said, she would approve of that. And as we talked, he said, you know, Shelley, God is leading you in exactly the same direction that he led her because you're in the Word. And now I have to tell you the rest of this. When I wrote The Grace Pipeline, I still hadn't read anything more. This was in 2010. God still had me in the Word only. And I had not read more than The Great Controversy and what was the other one? I told you I was tired. And Desire of Ages. So what I did is I sent this to Judd Lake, who teaches the Ellen White course at Southern. And I said, would you do me a favor? Would you read through this book? Tell me if there's anything that is I've studied. Tell me if there's anything that doesn't line up with how Ellen White believed about grace. And he wrote me back after reading it, and he said, you nailed it. Amen. He said, everything in this book perfectly lines up with what Ellen White taught about grace. And you know something that's interesting? I was surprised because I thought, how is it when Pacific Press published this book, they said, let's change the title. We can't call it The Grace Pipeline because Adventists won't buy a book on grace. And I said, you've got to be kidding me. And they said, no. Adventists fear grace, and I can understand why. We had a gentleman who came to 3ABN, I'm not going to mention his name, a seminary professor from the West Coast, from a liberal college, and he was supposed to be interviewed by Danny. Something happened. They ran upstairs, and they asked me if I would come interview. So I ran down. I said, hi, what's your book about? He said, grace, and I'm going, oh, this is my favorite topic, and you know what he said? I mean, when I walked in the door, he looks like somebody's hit him across the face with a cold fish. And so we get out there, and as we're discussing this, every time I would bring up the topic of obedience by grace, it was like there was this, you never want to embarrass a guest, but there was this gentle arm wrestling going on. And I thought, this man, he had an aversion to the word obedience. And so immediately afterward, I went to my husband, who manages the pastoral department. I said, who approved his book? And he showed me the name. So I got the book, and I read it, and I thought, yeah, I would have approved the book. It was one side of grace, but only one side of grace. And come to find out, this man definitely did not believe in obedience. And in fact, was very much appalled that I was the one who was interviewing him. You see, I absolutely believe that grace, the truth of grace, has been abused. While it is true that grace releases us from Pharisaical legalism, it is the devil's distortion of truth to suggest that grace grants us liberty to sin. There is absolutely, you know, some people believe if you say the word, use the word obedience, that you're legalistic and unlearned in grace. You're going to find out that's not true, because you and I can only obey by grace. So here's what happened. I've been taught one way, then another way, and I'm studying, and nothing lines up with either of my experiences. And so as the Lord was teaching me about grace, I asked him to give me an illustration. Because, you know, I found that when we have a picture in our head, that we understand, I mean, a concept can come to us. And here's the illustration the Lord gave me. Picture God in heaven, whose heart just overflows with love. He can't help it. The essence of God's character is love. Self-sacrificing love. So his heart overflows. It just wells up and overflows with love for us. Now he is the giver of every good and perfect gift. From this well of love, just imagine from heaven this huge pipeline, the grace pipeline, coming down to earth. This is how God gives us every good and perfect gift, is by grace. So this pipeline, the way you tap into the grace pipeline, faith is the faucet. Faith is how you tap in, and there's various places to tap into this grace pipeline. And we have to tap into, you may have faith to keep the Sabbath, but you haven't tapped into faith to tithe. I mean, there's various places we have to, by faith, tap into the grace pipeline. Now, prayer is the handle that turns this faucet, this faith faucet. What is the foundation for the prayer of faith? Trust. Trust is the foundation for faith. The foundation for trust is relationship. And the foundation for relationship is love. So it's a cycle that is completed. We only love him because he first loved us. When we allow God to love us, and that's the only thing, that, I mean, God loves you. You've just got to open your heart and allow him to love you. When we recognize how much God loves us, then what happens is we move into a relationship with him. The more we understand his love, the deeper our relationship will be with him, the more intimate it will become. The more intimate our relationship, the more we trust God. And the more we trust God, the more we will pray with faith and tap into his grace pipeline. I'm going to use a quote. I wished I knew who said this. I just heard it, and I thought it was so marvelous. I jotted it down very quickly, but I don't know who said it. I'm just not going to take credit, but what a wonderful quote. What the author said was, preconceived opinions effectively insulate our mind against truth. Let me repeat that. Preconceived opinions effectively insulate our mind against truth. We have to be constantly in the Word for ourselves. You know what Roger Kuhn told me? He said, Shelley, one of the greatest disservices to the church, in his opinion, was the compiled works of Ellen White. Because he said sometimes people take her works out of context and they beat people over the head with it. So, because I had asked him, I said, you know, somebody came up to me. I was talking about assurance of salvation at a church, and someone came up to me, and please hear me, not once saved, always saved. But if you're in Christ, how do we know that we can have assurance of salvation? 1 John 5:10 through 12. Amen. Right? Amen. That says if you're in Christ, you're saved. But anyway, so I said, well, someone came up to me and said, Ellen White said you can never have assurance of salvation. So he pulled out the reference, the quote, and then he showed me in context. She was teaching just as I was teaching, that it's not once saved, always saved, but that you can indeed have assurance of salvation. Far too many Christians live with a concept, a preconceived opinion of grace that is fundamentally flawed. Some people have not yet had their consciences soothed by the promise of grace. They leave out the immeasurable riches and power of God. Some people, on the other hand, have twisted the scripture to their own destruction, saying that grace gives them an excuse for absence from restraint. Matthew 22 and 29, Jesus said, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." Of course, he was speaking to the Sadducees about the resurrection. But let me tell you this. Sin turns our heart away from God. Grace draws us toward his embrace. In Hosea 4:6, the Lord says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." We have to understand that divine grace contains the power to set us free from sin and self-seeking love. Please open your Bibles to Isaiah 30 and verse 18. I'm assuming everybody's got a Bible with them today. Open your Bible to Isaiah 30, and we'll look at verse 18 and 19. As I said, God is the author of unconditional love, is he not? His essence, the essence of his nature, is self-sacrificing love, and he delights in mercy. He longs to be gracious to us. Let's look at Isaiah 30 and verse 18 and 19. "Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him." Now skip down, it says, "You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you." I want to point out one thing. God's graciousness is an attribute of his character. It is his attitude toward us. So, for example, when we talk about God being merciful, that's not grace. It's an attribute of God. But what grace is an act of God. So because God's attribute is mercy, his act of grace is the gift of repentance and pardon. Does that make sense to you? So there's a difference between God being gracious and God's grace. Just know that a tender-hearted God is earnestly looking for every opportunity to be gracious to you and to extend his grace. He calls to you and he waits in eager expectation for you to answer. And then he will answer your cry by exchanging his power for your weakness. The Almighty, through grace, will give you victory over sin and its destructive consequences. This is the good news. This is the gospel of grace. In God's language of love, there is no weightier word, no word that we should put more weight on than the word grace. Everything in God's economy, his pardon, His provision, His protection, His peace all comes to us by grace. It is all the pleasure of His grace. So who better could help us understand this than the Apostle Paul? Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul was so self-righteous. He had a pedigree. He had education in the scriptures. And he was running around feeling very self-righteous. What was he doing? Persecuting the Christians. And then he is the self-proclaimed chief of sinners. You know, after his experience when he was rescued and renewed on the road to Damascus, when he had an encounter with the Master of Grace. Let's look what he says in 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. In other words, everything that Paul was because of grace. It had nothing to do with his pedigree. It had nothing to do. It was Saul who had the pedigree, Saul who had sat at the feet of the rabbi. But Paul is saying, hey, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. And everything I am, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, the power of the grace of God which was in me. Then he says in Acts 20 and verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I want you to know that is also your ministry. To testify to the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. The grace of God our Father. Paul became the greatest ambassador God had for grace. Out of the 170 times that the word grace is used in the New Testament, over 100 come from Paul. He preached grace. But now, here's the thing that I want to tell you. Divine love has no equal. It is the love of God that is the compelling force behind his grace. And if we resist his infinite love, if we resist his infinite love, we're resisting his life-altering grace. Did you hear what I said? Life-altering grace. If we resist his grace, we are resisting developing the nature of Jesus Christ and the nature of self-sacrificing love. So let me ask you this. What is grace? Somebody give me a definition for grace. Unmerited favor. No matter where I am, when I ask, that's the answer. Unmerited favor. Now, let's unpack that. Unmerited means what? Undeserved, unearned. What's favor? Gifts. Divine grace is the unearned, undeserved gifts of God. And it is the solid foundation upon which we build our hope. But we have a desperate need to understand this. And we're actually going to expand that definition in a moment. Because what we have to do is recognize his gifts of grace to begin to understand the effects of grace. So let me ask you this. What is God's greatest gift to mankind? I should say who? Jesus. Jesus is God's greatest gift of grace to mankind. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Turn to John chapter 4, please. John chapter 4. And while we're turning there, let me set this up. There's a Samaritan woman, and she's got an interesting history. She'd been married to 5 men, living with a 6th. And don't be too judgmental. Back in that day, a man could divorce a wife if she burnt the toast. He could just say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. So this poor woman had had 5 men who had divorced her. Now she's living with a 6th. And perhaps her heart's desire was to be married to him, but he was using her more as a slave. As my grandma said, it's like milking the cow through a fence. He was using her for all kinds of purposes without owning or buying the cow. So she comes to the well to get water. And she comes at an odd time of the day. It's noon. It's hot. The village people didn't come at noon. But I imagine that she came to avoid the wagging tongues, to avoid those glances, the judgmental glances. And once again, we can't be judgmental ourselves, because if a prostitute walked in right now in a very short skirt, and beside her was her biker boyfriend, tattoos all over, how many of us could control having a judgmental thought? Wow, we've got some heart work to be done, don't we? But anyway, she comes to the well, and here is a Jewish man. She can tell by the way he's dressed. He's a Jew. And Jesus is sitting there. He has nothing to draw water. He's tired. His disciples have gone off to get food. And he says to her, will you give me a drink? And she says, wow, how can you, a Jew, be talking to me, a Samaritan woman? Because the Jews hated the Samaritans. There were 700 years of bad blood. The Mishnah actually says this: it is better to die of thirst than to accept a drink from a Samaritan. So they had great enmity between the two races. But look at, as they're going on, let's look at John chapter 4 and verse 10. When she's saying, how can you talk to me, a Samaritan woman? Jewish men did not talk to women in public. They certainly didn't talk to Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Now, in my sanctified imagination, this is how I see Jesus saying it. I see him spreading his arms, assuming, as it were, the posture that he would assume on the cross, but also signifying a welcoming embrace and saying to her, daughter, if you knew, if you only knew that I am the gift of God, I am the one who can give you the living water that your soul thirsts for. Jesus Christ is God's greatest gift to mankind. And Paul says in Romans, if God did not spare his only Son, how much more will he be ready to give us all things? For God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, he sent Jesus to die for us. So let's look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians and verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. It would help to know the chapter, wouldn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. It says, but of him, of God, you are in Christ Jesus. You were, if you think of Christ as the head of the church, before you were out here. But when you accepted Christ as your Savior, you came in under the headship of Jesus Christ. You are in the body of Christ. So you are in Christ Jesus because of God. And it's, he says, so you are in Christ Jesus who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus Christ is our sanctification. Now, we're going to talk about the process of sanctification. But the good news is, and just hear me, salvation belongs to God. I don't know about you, but all my life I was trying to save myself. Salvation belongs to God. And when you understand the power of grace, the power of God's gifts to us, you will understand the effects of grace. God will ask us in the sanctification process to cooperate. Yes, we'll study that. But sanctification is only achieved by God in us when we cooperate with Him. We cannot sanctify ourselves. So, okay, the greatest gift of grace is whom? Jesus Christ. So let me ask you. Ephesians 3:16-20 talks about Jesus living in our hearts by faith. And it's talking about, oh, if you could just comprehend the width, the depth, the length, the height of God's love, then He can do immeasurably more than you could even think or imagine. If Jesus is God's primary gift of grace, do you think grace gives us license to sin? How could it? Grace is powerful. All right. What is the second greatest gift of grace? And once again, I should say, who is the second greatest gift of grace? The Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples, go tarry in Jerusalem until you receive the promise. And when you receive the promise, what's going to happen? When you receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, what is the effect? You will receive power for what? To be my witnesses. See, when the Holy Spirit is in your heart, you can't help but witness for Jesus. You can't help but witness. Let's turn to Ephesians 3:16, which is what I was alluding to a while ago. Let's read it. Ephesians 3 and verse 16, and we're going to read through 20. Ephesians 3:16-20. It would help if I were in chapter 3. Okay. Paul's praying for the Ephesians, and he's praying that God would grant them, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Do you realize when the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, you have the dunamis power of God inside you, the dynamite power of God. He says that you would be strengthened through his Spirit in the inner man. Why? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You can only be filled with the Holy Spirit to the degree you're emptied of self. Amen. But the more you understand the love of God, the more you will surrender control of your life, the more you will consent to allow God to work in you and through you. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. Hallelujah. So the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he gives us power to witness. He gives us the power to further understand the love of God. But he gives us the power to be sanctified, to be set apart from sin. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. As I was trying to learn how to surrender to God, to pick up my cross daily and to die to self, that's what it means when you're talking about picking up your cross daily, it's to die to self. God brought this scripture to my attention, and I love it. Romans 8, verse 13 and 14. For if you live according to the flesh, you will what?
Die.
But if, by whom? By the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then he goes on to say, as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons or the children of God. What is he saying here? Do you see that there's two people acting in verse 13? Who are the two primary actors in verse 13? Self and the Holy Spirit. See, you cannot change yourself any more than an Ethiopian can change his skin or a leper can change his spots. But the Holy Spirit isn't going to come over you and force you to do right. What it is you have to yield, you have to consent, you have to day by day ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit comes, you cooperate with him as he brings conviction to your mind that this is sin. You pray and say, help me to put to death this sin in my life. Help me to stop it. And if you don't want to stop it, you just, God knows. There are sins that people don't want to stop. And if you don't want to stop, all you have to do is say, Lord, give me the desire to stop. Cause me to hunger and thirst for righteousness. But lead me by your good spirit. Help me to yield to his leading. That's what it's all about. Now, I want you to turn, we won't turn to 2nd, well, yeah, we will. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, over there in the T section of Paul's writings. We're going to look at verses, let's see, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. You're going to learn on Wednesday that we are sanctified by the body of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus. Jesus is our sanctification, but we're also sanctified by the Spirit. Listen here. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. We are sanctified by the Spirit. How many of you would like to be perfect at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Turn to 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to show you what Paul says. What will bring about this perfection? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Again, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's begin with verse 12. Are you all there? Because I want you to see this in your Bibles. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Paul writes to the Thessalonians. And may the Lord make you, who's doing the work? The Lord. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. So that's the connecting phrase. That's saying what Paul is saying. May God cause you to increase and abound in love in order to accomplish this, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. What is he saying? As we grow in love, we grow in holiness. Romans 5:5 says that God pours out his love into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. We only can love in God's divine way of loving by grace. It's a gift. We love by grace. I'm not talking about natural human affection. I'm talking about that divine, self-sacrificing love. God pours his love into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is one with the Father and the Son, right? So he's not only the Spirit of holiness, which simply means to be sanctified and set apart from sin. He is the Spirit of love. So as the Spirit fills your heart with the love of God, you will become more like God. As you grow in divine love, you will grow in holiness. Did that hit you? How loving are we? This is a question day by day we have to ask ourselves. Am I growing in grace? Am I growing in the measure of the Holy Spirit by which I operate? The measure, he is by whom, but the measure by which we operate. Am I growing in the love of God? When somebody asks me, how do you know if someone has the Holy Spirit? I can tell you it's by how loving they are. And I'm not talking about a sentimental, sloppy love. I'm talking about that love that is self-sacrificing, that love that sees others through the eyes of God, that love that will stir the desire and hunger and thirst for righteousness, that love that will stir the desire to witness on his behalf. If we're not stirred, there's a problem. So this is grace. If Jesus is God's first gift of grace, if the Holy Spirit is God's second most important gift of grace, do you see any room in grace for unrestraint? Do you see any excuse for unrestraint? Do you see any excuse for disobedience? Absolutely not. But at the same time, we are reliant upon Jesus and the Holy Spirit. There is nothing in the world that you can do to save yourself. Nothing. We are not saved by grace plus anything else. It is not grace plus how much we study the Bible. It is not grace plus how active we are in the church. We are saved by grace. But grace will cause us, the effect of this gift, the consequence of this, will cause our love to just blossom and grow, and we obey God as an expression of our love. We obey God because we're becoming more like Jesus. This divine nature is being imparted to us. And as that divine nature is being imparted to us, we become more loving. We know that we want to obey God's commandments out of love, not out of trying to save ourselves. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament are perfectly clear. Salvation belongs to God. So let's hit the third gift, greatest gift. There's so many gifts of grace, but the third greatest gift, what do you think might be God's third greatest gift to us? The Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, 19. This, every word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is given to us for instruction, for reproof, for our education. It is alive and active. And James 1:21 says, when this word is implanted in our hearts, it has the power to save our souls. The Word of God. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Peter writes this: His divine power has given, this is a gift, this is an act of God. Grace is an act of God. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How many things? All things. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue, by His glory and virtue, have been given to us the exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, through what? Through His promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The more you know the promises of God, the more of this word that is in your heart, James 1:21, when the word is implanted in your heart, it has the power to save your soul. You are partaking of the divine nature. Jesus is the Word made flesh. And when He comes riding back on that white steed, what is the banner that across His leg? The Word of God. He is the living Word of God. So if we have Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God given to us, and what did He say in John 17:17, when He was praying on the slopes of Mount Olivet before He entered into the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, "O Lord, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Sanctify means to be set apart for God, to be separated from sin. So if you've got Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Word, can you see how powerful grace is? These are the first, the greatest three gifts of grace. And if you understand the gifts of grace, you'll understand the effects of grace. We can only obey God by grace. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. We've got to quit trying to be God in our life and learn to surrender to grace. Quit being afraid of the word grace. There's nothing to fear. Everything in God's economy is about grace. And let me tell you something. Every command of God is also a promise. Did you know that Exodus 20, that the Ten Commandments are written in the future tense? Do you know what that means? That's in the form of a promise. God is saying, I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of sin. I want a covenant relationship with you. And if you're in covenant relationship with me, you're not going to have any other gods before me. You will not bow down to an idol, take my name in vain. When it comes to the Sabbath, you are going to be so excited to celebrate that day in my presence. You will honor your mother and your father. You will not commit a murder or adultery. You will not lie. You will not steal. You will not covet. Why? Because that's what covenant relationship with me is like. I'm going to empower you to do these things. I just want to say this. The greatest commandment is what? Mark 12:30 and 31. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I can't do it by my own power. It is only by grace, as God gives me his love, his divine love, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that I can love him the way he asks me to love him. It is only by grace that I can love my neighbor as I love myself. When Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments, I can't do it by myself. I can only obey by grace as God works in me to will and to do his good pleasure. We have got to remember that love is the fulfillment of the law. All things come to us by God's liberal acts of love. He calls us by grace. He saves us by grace. He justifies us by grace. He sanctifies us by grace. He establishes us by grace. We learn by grace. We repent by grace. We love by grace. We even pray by grace as the Holy Spirit helps us. And we obey by grace. Grace is dynamic. It is active. Grace is all sufficient. That's why Jesus said to Paul, I'm sending you out to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive an inheritance among those who are sanctified by grace in me. You see, everything is by grace. And we know that we reign in life victoriously by one thing and one thing only. And what is that? Grace. Somebody's getting it. Turn to Romans chapter 5. We reign in life by grace. Romans chapter 5. And let's look at verse 17. Romans chapter 5. And verse 17. And the Bible says, for if by the one man's offense, who's he talking about here, that death reigned through the one, through Adam, much more those who receive abundance of grace will reign in life. Abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So let me give you my definition of divine grace. We're going to expand on it because when you understand the gifts of grace, you understand the effects of grace. So this unmerited favor, let's kind of expand on that. Divine grace is the unearned, undeserved gifts bestowed by a God of infinite love, which provide his divine assistance and supernatural power unto salvation. God's love, there is no equal for it. God's heart is welling over. Just think of it as a well that's just bubbling over up in heaven with love for you. And because of that, he's a God of action. Grace is an act of God. So he sends down every good and perfect gift through his grace pipeline to earth. How do we tap into that grace pipeline? We tap in by faith. We are saved by grace through faith. Everything is by grace through faith. So we tap in by faith. What is the handle that opens the faith faucet? Prayer. That prayer of faith. What is the foundation for the prayer of faith? Trust. Trust. We have to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, not lean on our own understanding, but lean on what his word says. And as we do that, our prayer of faith just begins to well up. But what is the foundation for trust? Relationship. You've got to have a relationship. And what is the foundation for relationship? Love. The more we understand how much God loves us, the more we will love him. We only love him because he first loved us. And the more we understand the width and the depth and the height and the length of that love, then we draw near to him so that he may draw near to us. We come into a more intimate relationship. We're no longer fearful. You know, Hebrews 1:3, I have to say this. In Hebrews 1:3, I always concentrated on the B part of the scripture that says that Christ upholds everything by his mighty word of power. Whew. Everything is maintained and propelled by his mighty word of power. But one day as I'm reading that, God was kind of nudging me to say, you're skipping over something that you need to concentrate on. And as I focused on the A part of that scripture, it says that Jesus Christ is the exact representation of the Father. As loving as Jesus was, as patient as Jesus was, as non-judgmental as Jesus was, as kind as Jesus was, that's the Father. Jesus perfectly represented the Father. That helped me so much because I grew up thinking, yes, Jesus died for me, but the Father was up in heaven, watching down on me, ready to zap me the second I did something wrong. No, God the Father is just like Jesus. And so as you understand his love, you come into that relationship, you really begin to trust his promises, and you partake of the divine nature. And then you pray with faith, praying the word of God back to him. Praying for those promises that he said. And then that is how you open up the faith faucet. You're tapping into his grace to receive every gift that God has for us because his heart overwhelms with love. I hope, this is just your introduction, I'm hoping that by the end of this week, you will never look at grace the same way again. I'm hoping that the preconceived notion or opinion that is insulating our mind against the truth will be broken away. Everything I'm discussing, you'll find Ellen White agrees 100%. And I have to say, I've met Adventists who love grace. And I've met Adventists who at the very mention of the word of grace, but, wait a minute, talk about the law. You know what? The law is grace. It was God's 10 promises, his law of love that he gave to us saying, I'm going to do this in you, in our covenant relationship. I'm putting this barrier here, just like a parent would put up offense. If they lived close to a busy highway, they would put up a fence to protect their children. I've got time for this quick story. It's a true story. A pastor was giving Bible studies to a young couple who had two and a half-year-old daughter. And she was so spoiled. These were parents who did not follow through. They would say no, and she would look at them like, and she'd go ahead and do whatever they were telling her no. And they would laugh. You know, children, especially at two, did you know at two, their brain is in that development stage where they're trying to figure out boundaries? That's why they test you and they test you and they test you. They're trying to see, is this really a boundary? That's just brain development. But anyway, they lived on a busy street. They had a fenced yard. During the Bible study, you know, the pastor had been going there several weeks, I don't know, and he had noticed this pattern of the parents never following through with no, just laughing when she didn't obey. The UPS guy came to deliver a package. The mother jumped up. It was summertime. She went. She signed for the package and then went and joined the Bible study again. They're sitting there off in the other room, and they hear the door, the screen door slam. And the mother gets up, and she walks in to see her little girl walking down the pathway, the sidewalk, and the UPS guy has left the gate open. And she starts screaming, "No, Joanna, no! Come here, come to mommy! No, don't go any further! No, no!" And little Joanna looks over her shoulder and walks right out in front of a car and was killed. You see, God gave us the Ten Commandments because of grace. It was a gift to us. Grace, obedience, it's all tied up in a nice package with a big bow. And my prayer is that you will have a better understanding. Again, tomorrow we're going to be talking about being partnered with His power. Then on Wednesday, the power of imputed righteousness. Thursday, the power of imparted righteousness. Friday, we'll talk about the power of faith. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Lord, how we praise your name because you are worthy of praise. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for your three greatest gifts of grace. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that salvation belongs to you, and we ask in the name of Jesus that you will help us to surrender, that you will lead us by your good spirit, that day by day you will fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to understand your plan of salvation is absolute dependence upon you. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. But Father, I thank you that when your love is in us, we do hunger and thirst for righteousness. We want to be in your word. We want to spend time with you in prayer. And we want to witness. Lord, wake us up. Don't let us be a Laodicean church anymore. Wake us up and get us off of the pew seats and out into our neighborhoods to tell people about your glorious gospel of grace. Like Paul, make us ambassadors of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much, and we'll see you tomorrow.